God's grace and his peace be with you today from God our Father and Jesus our Savior and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today we're talking about guilt and shame. Are you carrying around any guilt and shame in your life today over any of your former sins? I'd like to especially ask that question with you today. Should a Christian still be carrying around guilt and shame over sins that he has committed and they've been forgiven by Christ? And you know why I say that? Because as obvious as that is, the answer is I think a lot of Christians do carry around a lot of guilt and shame over the things that they look back on that they've done in their lives and over their present life, falling short of that perfect law of God. And so we go around full of guilt and shame. And I want to ask, is that God's will? Is that what God wants for us? Well, let's talk about that today. Is that something we should carry around with us? And if not, how do we get rid of it? And how can we be free from guilt and shame? Let's see what God has to say to us about that today in his holy word. Well, first of all, let's talk about what is guilt and shame. Going back to the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, we read here that when God made the first man, and then he made the woman from the man, God brought the woman to the man. It says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You know, that's the first reference in the Bible to shame. And what do we read there? No sin, no guilt, no shame. Naked and unashamed. That's the first reference in the Bible to shame. Of course, as you know, just the next verse, the serpent comes along to deceive them, and he gets Adam and Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. And what do we read there? The first thing that happens? Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What's that tell you? They were ashamed. Where does shame come from? Sin and guilt. And in fact, they were guilty before God as well. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So here is the second reference to shame in the Bible. Namely, they sinned. Now they were in a state of guilt because they had broken God's law. Therefore, they also had an inner witness that said, we are guilty, guilty, ashamed and guilty. And so you can see that that's evident in that they hid themselves from each other and from the Lord. And so where does shame and guilt come from again? From sin, right? When we break and violate God's laws, there's an inner witness in us. There's an outward state of guilt. Even if they didn't feel guilty, which they did, they were in a state of condemnation and judgment and guilt before God. There is guilt as a state of being. And there's also, God has designed us in such a way that, even our bodies, even our emotions and our minds, we feel it, like we said in the children's sermon, like a heavy weight of judgment, like that gavel coming down upon us. And so the Bible tells us guilt is a state of being. It's also a feeling to be felt. And that's something that is piercing. We feel the need to cover up. It's a heaviness that comes over us, right? You've all felt this. A feeling that you need to hide from others. A shame. And it's a disgrace, a dishonor, a feeling of culpability for your offenses, reproach, regret, and remorse over your sin. So that's what we're talking about today. So that's what the Bible says. That's where it comes from. And haven't you felt that in your own life? Now, I don't want to air all my sins before you in this sermon, but I'll go back to my simple one I shared before about stealing scissors from the Girl Scouts when I was about 4 years old at Kiwanis Park. I remember when I went in, I thought, oh, there's some scissors I really want, and the Girl Scouts have plenty of scissors, they'll never miss them. So I remember sneaking over there and stealing them off the table and going out to my car. My mom was teaching a class, so I was out in the car by myself, and I was so happy I had my scissors for about 0.5 seconds. And then all of a sudden, the guilt came down. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And I could feel it in my heart. That's something that God's done. Put that emotion into us. To feel a heaviness, a clamminess, like a hound is after me, hunting me down, like a ghost is haunting me, giving me no rest until that guilt and shame are somehow removed. And that is the experience of us all. Amen? Ooh, very ashamed are you. Listen here to what David says when he sinned, all right? He says, "When I declared not my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Oh, that's a good description of guilt and shame. How about Peter? Peter, remember when he said he didn't know Jesus, he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I don't know the man." And immediately the cock crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. What was he feeling? Guilt and shame leads to an excessive weeping, right? Is that what you want to be carrying around in your life? Is that what God wants? How about Judas? A few verses later, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that he was condemned, Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I've sinned in betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went out and hanged himself. You ever feel so guilty that you just hate yourself for what you did? Well, that's what guilt does. It's not only an outer witness, a state of being, but it is an inner witness, a judge inside of you saying, "Guilty." And boy, who can live with guilt and shame in your life? We even want to punish ourselves and hate ourselves, our own selves, because of that feeling of guilt and shame so beating up upon us. But you know, we need to understand something else about guilt and shame, is it has a purpose to it. It's not just there to make us feel guilty or make us feel bad and terrible, which is part of it. But God puts a holy purpose into guilt and suffering and shame. Do you know that? What is that purpose? Well, let's turn back here to David, Psalm 32 again. "When I declared not my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then you did forgive the guilt of my sin." What's the purpose? You tell me. What's the purpose of this feeling of guilt and shame in your heart? What's God put it in there and wired it into you for? To drive you to confess. To drive you to repent. To drive you to come back to Jesus, to God Almighty, and receive forgiveness. He says, "I confessed it, and then I received the forgiveness and the removal of my guilt," right? Do you accept that if you feel guilty today or ashamed over a certain sin in your life, do you use that to drive you to God, to your knees, to repent, confess it, to receive his forgiveness? That's the purpose in it. God doesn't want you to be carrying it around forever. But a lot of times we don't do that. We try to reason ourselves out of it. When I stole scissors from the Girl Scouts, my first thing that I did, I think, if I recall, back to 4 years old or so, but it was enough of an experience I remember it. It began to suck the life out of me like a leech that I was guilty and condemned, that I'd done wrong, my conscience. And so the first thing I think I did is I said, well, the Girl Scouts have plenty of scissors. They won't miss this one. They don't need this one. Reasoned it out. Did that get rid of my guilt? No. Well, how about this one? I'll use it for a good purpose, Lord. No. How about... Yeah, they have plenty. They don't need these scissors. I'll use them better. No. I was not at rest and could have no rest and was wasting away. I could feel it already eating me like gangrene, devouring my soul until I did one thing. Went to God, confessed it to receive his forgiveness, and then that same guilt drove me to slip back in and stealthily put them back on the counter. But then my guilt would not even let up me then. It said, no, you must confess this to your mom, who was inside teaching, and to whatever, whoever else. So I confess it to God. I did right and returned it, and I even confess it to my mom. And only when all these things were done did the guilt pass away, and I was restored to freedom, and my heart lifted up to lightness again. You know, there's a purpose, a holy purpose, when we feel guilt and shame to drive you, and that's a good thing. Paul says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret, but worldly grief produces death. So there's a godly grief. Do you feel that today over any sins that you've committed? Let them drive you to Jesus Christ to receive the forgiveness of your sins. And what does God really want from you when you've done wrong? Jeremiah 3, listen to what God says to his people. Return, faithless Israel, says the Lord, for I will not look on you in anger, for I'm merciful, says the Lord. I'll not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. Say, acknowledge your guilt. Only acknowledge your guilt that you've rebelled against the Lord your God, scattered your favors among strangers under every green tree, and that you've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O faithless children, says the Lord, for I am your master. I'll take you one from a city, two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. That sounds great, doesn't it? So what's God want from you? The purpose? Confess your sin, come to him, receive the forgiveness of sins, and delight in the Lord. Acknowledge your sin. What's the problem we see in the world and in people's hearts? They do not acknowledge their sin. The world knows no shame today and does not want to acknowledge that it is a sinner and that it's done wrong. And you know what? When you look at the Bible and God's anger against all sin, right? Of course he is. But when God's anger really gets rolling and burning in the Bible, it's not just at the sin, but when people will not acknowledge it and they refuse to come to him to receive the forgiveness of sins, that's when the anger really starts burning. Well, I met a man on the airplane a couple weeks ago when I flew back and sat next to Doug Flutie, by the way. But actually, I had a really interesting conversation with the guy to my right who is a Universalist Unitarian from Harvard Divinity School, which is one of the most liberal seminaries in the world, by the way. And I was testifying, I said in Christianity, unlike every other religion, I believe God saved me by grace. And he said, Grace, why do you need to be saved by grace? I said, because I'm a sinner. He says, I'm not a sinner. And so I said, well, let's take a look at the Ten Commandments here. I said, have you ever lied? He says, oh yes, I've lied. I said, what's that make you? A liar? He says, not necessarily. I said, okay, let's try another one. I said, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? He says, well, yes, I've stolen things. I says, what's that make you? A thief? He says, not necessarily. Jesus, it's written, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus says, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. What's that make you? An adulterer? He says, not necessarily. And try as I might, I could not convince this man to acknowledge his guilt. He is in a state of guilt, right? He is under condemnation, a state of being under guilt. But he will not acknowledge it in his heart and feel it. He's done everything else to convince himself he is not guilty. And that's what the world tries to do. It just tries to cover up its guilt, either by committing more and more sins until your conscience gets quiet enough it doesn't bother you anymore, because consciences can be wounded, or whatever other thing. But our world, guess what, knows no shame and does not believe in honor anymore or acknowledges guilt. I was thinking about, I saw Miley Cyrus on the MTV Music Video Awards you saw in June. When I was up there in Boston, I saw that on the news, how she did her twerking. I never knew of a twerk until then. And struts around sort of basically more than half naked, like a prostitute, and does sexual simulation of sex on the stage with her dance partner. And the world, how did it respond? It was shocked for a day. And then they all said, basically, she's edgy and a self-confident young girl, and gave their stamp of approval. And now many young girls are doing the same thing. I'm telling you, the world doesn't know honor or shame anymore, or guilt. That's the very thing we need, and they're not acknowledging the purpose of guilt to drive us to confess it, to receive forgiveness. And I think of this verse from Proverbs 30. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. And so also, Psalm 10 says, in the pride of his confident countenance, the wicked man does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And he doesn't believe that God will call to account. And therefore, God says in Jeremiah 8, why then is this people turned away and backsliding perpetually? They refuse to return. No man repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Wow, what an indictment against the world that's what it does. It just plunges into this like horses running into war. Well, that is for a person who's not acknowledged his guilt. What does God say to you who repent of your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross and what he's done for you? You know, there are two hardest things to convince people of in the world. Number one is to convince an impenitent sinner that he is indeed guilty, like the man on the airplane. You know the second hardest thing to convince anybody of in this world? To convince a penitent sinner who believes in Christ that he or she is indeed truly forgiven. And are you convinced that you are truly acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, and that your sin, your guilt, and your shame are gone, and you're not to carry them anymore? That's hard for us sometimes. When God forgives us, we want to still judge ourselves and continue to carry around that guilt and shame. And all of a sudden, that joy God wants you to have is turned into, like we saw in the children's sermon, a heavy backpack of heavy weights that are going to sink you. That's not what God wants. Let's take a look here again at Psalm 32. Third time we're going to that in the sermon. When I declared not my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, says David. Day and night the hand was heavy upon me, for my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't hide my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then what happens? The Lord forgave the guilt of my sin. What's the last line in this verse, psalm? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What's God want for you in your Christian life? A light heart, like we said in the children's sermon, and joy, not to continually be weighed down by things that God has forgotten and forgiven. And he's taken your guilt away. Don't be putting it back upon yourself. We've seen this, especially, and God's mercy has appeared in whom? Answer, Jesus. It manifested, and we saw it. What did we see reading the gospel lesson today? Jesus meets a woman who's been caught in the act of adultery. Caught! She's guilty! She's in a state of guilt. Moses, under his law, she should be condemned. And according to justice, Jesus could have condemned her. But what did he do? He chose mercy. He said to the men around her, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And they all went away, beginning with the eldest. And Jesus was left alone with a woman. And Jesus said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. That's the Savior. Can you hear him saying that to you today? Neither do I condemn you. You're not under condemnation. Wow. Look at the woman on the bulletin cover today. Look at this woman. She's looking up with a tear in her eye to God's finger under her chin, lifting her up from her shame. Can you let God lift you up from your shame today? Jesus said to the other sinful woman in Luke 7, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. To the paralytic, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Do you believe that? As far as the east is from the west. Just like in the children's sermon, I took that bag of heavyweights out of the sanctuary. What fool would then go running after them to grab them again and put them on his back? That would be silly. That would be more than silly. That would be foolish and stupid. So don't you go running after your sins that God has forgiven to carry them again. Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, says the scriptures. Why? Because his love, Psalm 103 says, is as high as the heavens are above the earth for you. That's why. So great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And he is slow. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He's merciful and gracious. That's why. God is not by nature an angry God, although he does get angry at sin. By nature, he's kind, and he delights to show mercy. Such is the king. Are you free today when you still feel guilt and shame? Guess what? You're not in the state of guilt in Jesus, not the state of being. Jesus restores us to life. Listen to these words. For Christ also died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. By his death, by his wounds, you've been healed. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He's purchased it with a great price. What did Jesus do on the cross? Died, right? Shed his blood. What did he do that for? To purchase you, to forgive your sins, to remove you from a state of guilt, and also, not just that, but to remove your guilt and your shame from off of you, to lift you up and to give you honor instead. He wants you to live with joy, for it is at that cross paid in full. You know, a lot of times I think as Christians, we think God has forgiven me, but I don't forgive myself. I can never forgive myself of those sins that I committed so long ago, and so we keep wanting payment, and we'll punish ourselves. But I want you to lay hold of a word today, paid in full. Do you believe that? Then don't you go thinking you need to pay more. Since we are justified by faith, says the Apostle Paul, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The warfare is over. You have peace. The battle is done. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Can you imagine a waterfall or big cataract standing in our Niagara Falls pouring water over upon you? That's like God's grace poured from heaven to cover you so abundantly that it doesn't just remove your guilt and shame, but lifts you to glory and washing and joy. That's what God wants. And to him all the prophets bear witness, says Peter, that everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, that person receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. That's where our guilt is removed, in Jesus and Jesus alone, through faith, by faith justified. So why then do so many Christians still feel guilty and shame over their former sins, even after they've repented, believed in Christ, and now walk with him? Well, here's just a few thoughts. Number one, now we have the Holy Spirit, now that we are in Christ, and we see things differently than we used to see them when we were younger. When we were younger and committed these stupid, senseless, wicked sins, we didn't think they were so wrong because we didn't see so clearly back then. But now you have the Holy Spirit, you look back on what you did, and you're aghast. Horrified. I did that? That couldn't be me. I couldn't have done. It was me. And we feel terribly guilty of what we've done. But guess what? That's the experience of all the saints. David said, remember not the sins of my youth or my many transgressions. According to thy steadfast love, remember me. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Paul says, among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. What was Paul's life like? He insulted Jesus Christ. He tried to destroy the church. He tried to make people blaspheme and renounce, deny Christ. He dragged people to prison. He consented to the murder of Stephen. Did Paul go around the rest of his life moping about how he'll never forgive himself for that? You don't see that. Instead, he looked to Jesus and rejoiced. Woohoo, I am free. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And so don't let those things hound you if God has forgiven you. Guess who hounds you, though? The devil. His plan is to remove the joy of the Christian. And he wants to put guilt and shame back on you. And so he holds up to you God's law. He says, look, you know, that's a blank sheet, but let's just pretend. He holds up the law. He says, look, you failed here. You failed here. You failed here. And remember those former sins, how wicked they were. What do you do to him? You need to fight back with the gospel. You need to hold up to him the word of the Lord and say, yes, but it is written, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, devil. And by the way, Romans 6 tells me I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. So be gone, you scoundrel, you betrayer, you wicked spirit. And by the way, if you want to remind me of the things that God has forgotten, Let me remind you of where you're going, into the fire. You are under guilt and shame, but I am free, for the Son makes you free. You'll be free indeed. So if you feel guilt and shame, fight and use the word of the gospel and defeat it and drive it until it goes out of you. Because either Christ died for our sins, he didn't, and he did is the truth. And if he did and you believe in him, your guilt and shame are removed. You're in a state of forgiveness. Therefore, don't submit again to that yoke of slavery. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, once again, I want to just point this out, is that a lot of times I think as Christians, even though Jesus has forgiven us, God has forgiven us, we're out of a state of guilt, we have believed in Jesus, yet we don't forgive ourselves. We don't let ourselves off the hook. We want to punish ourselves for what we've done wrong. You know what you're doing when you do that? That's a position of pride. You know what God would say to you? Who are you that you think you can condemn that which I have forgiven? Are you a more righteous judge than I? What then is this position that you are taking that you think you know better than I do as the Lord? If I, the Lord, have forgiven you in Jesus Christ, then indeed what I have forgiven is forgiven. If I have said you are free indeed. Why then are you vaulting yourself against me? But you know what? It takes a long distance from the head to the heart. We might believe it here, but it takes a while to get down to here. But believe it, this is God's verdict. And your judgment of yourself is right only when your judgment of yourself is in agreement with God's judgment of you. Did you get that? Your judgment of yourself is only right when your judgment of yourself is in agreement with the judgment God has of you. And this is that judgment. As Adam's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so Christ's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men, justification. And Paul says, the saying is sure. It is a true saying and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. True saying, worthy of full acceptance. What? That you are fully accepted. Will you fully accept the statement that you are fully accepted by and in Jesus Christ through faith in him? Then rejoice. And we'll conclude then, this is what God wants for your life, a light heart and a joyful heart in Jesus Christ because of what he's done for you. Isaiah 61, let's let this be our word. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Amen.